My purpose tonight is very simple and straightforward. It is simply to encourage us to allow the Spirit to grow the fruit of goodness in our lives. We're continuing to talk about the fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And tonight, we come to that word, goodness. Now, the word good in itself is kind of interesting, especially to talk about it being a fruit of the Spirit. You think about in our culture today, the word good is used frequently. We talk about the chicken we had this afternoon. We say it was good. Perhaps the game that we watched this afternoon or last week was a good game. Perhaps you went to a movie this weekend and you would say that the movie that you watched was good. We say goodbye to one another. We say have a good afternoon to each other. We say good night. Yeah, when a day comes to the close. And so this word is used so often. And so it might be a little bit difficult for us to distinguish what exactly is meant by goodness mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 because of how that word good is used in our common vernacular today. We're going to start by looking at the goodness of God. We're going to look at four passages, all from the book of Psalms, that are translated as the word good. Of course, it would be a different Hebrew word, but the translators have chosen the word good to talk about God. And so, the first one that we're going to look at is Psalm 25 and verse 7. Like I said, we're going to go through four different passages, all from the book of Psalms. Psalm 25 and verse 7, it says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good." Now, the 86th Psalm in verse 5. Psalm 86 and verse 5. "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." Psalm 100 and verse 5. "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." And then a passage that almost mirrors that, Psalm 118 and verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So to summarize those four passages, God is good. Also in each of these aforementioned passages, when the psalmist talks about the goodness of God, notice some of the things that he says in connection to God. So he says God is good, but he also says things like God's love endures forever. God has a forgiving nature to himself, forgiving the sins of his people. Also, God is faithful. So when we talk about the goodness of God, at least for the psalmist in these four passages, connected to that goodness are his loving, forgiving nature, his faithfulness to his people. It's related to those things. Now, let's talk about God and evil. There are some passages that talk about God's relationship to evil. So we've got these laid out as God's relationship to good, that he is good. Let's see what the Bible says about God and evil. The first passage we're going to look at is Job 34 in verse 10. We're looking to look at four different passages, the first one being Job 34 in verse 10. "So listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty, for the Almighty to do wrong." Okay, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Again, to remind us, we are thinking about this word good in the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're sort of asking the question, what does the Bible say about God and goodness and God and evil, which we'd say is the opposite of goodness? So the next passage, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So God's eyes are too pure to even look on evil, is what Habakkuk says to the people. Now, Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. Psalm 5, 4 through 6. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. A passage like this one is not a memory verse for us on a regular basis. It might even make us a little bit uncomfortable to talk about God detesting people or God even hating certain people. But that's exactly what is mentioned in this passage, and it has to do with evil. He says in verse 5, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. All right, the last passage is from Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 11. Isaiah 13 and verse 11. God speaking through the prophet, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. So just to summarize these passages now, God cannot, will not do evil. God will not even look on evil. He will not tolerate sin. Those who do evil are not welcomed in his presence. And God will punish the world because of its evil. We can take heart, though, need to mention this at this point, that God sent Jesus to reconcile the relationship between himself and his people, this relationship that was severed because of evil, because of sinfulness. And so there's hope in all of this, but right now, for our purposes tonight, we just want to talk about this relationship of God and evil that he says he can't even look at it. People who do wicked can't even stand in his presence. God will punish the world because of the evil that is done. So that's God and evil. So what is the nature of the goodness that we're talking about here as a fruit of the Spirit and is growing in those who have given their lives to Christ? What is the nature of this goodness? First thing I think we could say is that it is opposite of the list of vices that we find in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. So this is in the same context that Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But just before that, he lists things that are the acts of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the sinful nature. Listen to what he says there, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery are evil. Sexual purity is good. Idolatry and witchcraft are evil. Worshipping God alone, finding our hope and salvation in God alone, is good. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage are evil. Peacemaking and mutual love are good. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy are evil. Selfishness, honesty, and integrity are good. Drunkenness and orgies, and we could throw and the like in there, are evil, right? Self-control and holiness are good. So what we're talking about here when we're talking about goodness are the things that are opposite of what are listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. In this goodness that we're talking about, again, talking about the nature of the goodness of the fruit of the Spirit, is in line with the nature and character of God. God is good, completely good. It doesn't even seem that that's not the language has limits, right? And so when we're talking about the goodness of God, it's that's one word that we can use to talk about him. I think that's part of the reason why in the Psalms it talks about the goodness of God, but it just continues on with words of praise. He's loving, he's forgiving, he's faithful, he's powerful, he's just, he's the rock, he's our refuge, because language has limits to it. But I think we're getting a grasp of what it means when we say God is good. He's completely good. He's upright. He's perfect. He's truthful. All of those things. So this means, if that's the goodness that we're talking about God, this means that the Spirit-generated goodness in a person will be completely consonant with the nature and character of God. I'm going to say that again. This is important. This means that the Spirit-generated goodness, that the Spirit is, when I say Spirit-generated, it's growing in a person, will be completely consonant with the goodness of God. So we look at a passage like Romans 7, 18 through 20. Romans 7, 18 through 20. Many scholars believe here in Romans chapter 7 that Paul is being very transparent that with a struggle that is going on in his very life. So they believe this is one of the places where Paul is getting just very transparent about his life, very personal about his life. So it says there, 7:18 through 20, For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, or my flesh, some translations say. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. Read that three times fast. But the evil I do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. What in the world? What is Paul talking about there? I think Paul, again, is writing about the human struggle. We're all familiar, like Paul, with this force of evil that is at work in our flesh. We see it. We know this. We think thoughts that we don't want to think, right? We do things that we're not proud of. If we were all to go around and talk about our secret sins, we would start shaking and sweating, right? That's not something that we want to do. And so we understand what Paul is talking about here. There are things that you want to do, but you end up not doing those. And Paul says there's sin living in us. But the truth of the matter is, according to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, is that the Spirit is living in us as well. And yes, there is this force that is at work, but there is an opposing force as well called the Holy Spirit that is generating faith, love, goodness, self-control, joy, patience, all of these things within us. And it's coming from God. And this goodness that we're talking about here is impactful. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Peter writes there, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So through our good deeds, through our actions, whether that is choosing to listen, whether that's willing to give of our resources, whether that's willing to take time out of our busy schedule to help someone that is in need, thinking of things like the food pantry. Through all of those things, people have the opportunity to see this good at work in a group of people. And I would say it's the goodness of God that is at work in people that is making an impact on other people. And so through that, the hope isn't that we get the pats on the back and people say, you know, way to go. I mean, that's okay. But what Peter is saying is that so through these good deeds, people come to glorify God on the day he visits us. That the attention won't be given to us, the fingers won't be pointed to us, but in truth, the attention will be given to God. The fingers will be pointed to God. And that's a good reminder to us in all that we do. Are we striving to give God the glory, or is this about us? Think about Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5 working together. The goodness that we do is because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's God's doing. It's God's work that is allowing us to do this goodness, that allowing us to do the good that we're doing. There's a man named Joseph de Veuster. He was from Belgium, born in 1840. I just started to learn a little bit about the history of all of this, but there was a leper colony on one of the Hawaiian islands. The island, I'm going to butcher this, was Kalaupapa. Kalaupapa. I don't know. Anybody ever been to Kalaupapa? Me either. It's a very small island. As a matter of fact, I don't know if there's anybody actually living on the island anymore. But there was a leper colony on this island. At that time, victims, these lepers, were actually dropped off. They were in a boat, obviously, and they were dropped off where the water was a little bit shallower so that they could swim in to be a part of this colony. The captains of the ships wouldn't even dock their boats because of fear of catching this illness, catching this disease. But there was this man named this man named Joseph de Veuster, who decided, even though he did not have leprosy, that he wanted to go to that island and work with those people, understanding that by being in such close proximity with them, that with providing them that kind of care, that there was a good chance that he himself would catch that disease, that skin infection disease. I don't know if I'm using the right language there. Linda's saying no, but I don't know the better language, and so we'll just move forward with that. So, and as a matter of fact, he did get leprosy, and he died there on the island. But listen to what he said. "I would not be cured if the price of the cure was that I must leave the island and give up my work. I am perfectly resigned to my lot. Do not feel sorry for me." So what is it in a person that would cause them to live so sacrificially? This man was a man of great faith, and I believe that it was God working in him that said, "I am going to provide care for the outcasts of society," literally the outcasts sent to an outside island, not around other people. And he died there. And as we talked about this morning, there is a lot of evil in the world, and Clarence mentioned it in his prayer. We don't need to list all that again, but de Veuster sets a good example before us of what it means to be an agent of good, right? Living sacrificially, providing care for those who need that care. And I believe that the goodness that was demonstrated in de Veuster's life was because of the Holy Spirit that inhabited his life. And that same Holy Spirit, through baptism, inhabits our life as well. And I believe it generates the same kind of goodness. And so the challenge for this week, a similar challenge to every week as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, is to allow the Spirit to generate, to grow fruit in us. specifically to allow him to grow goodness in our lives. Jim's going to lead us in a song. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this assembly, we'd be so glad to pray with you, for you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put the Lord on in baptism, we would be so glad to witness you do that and assist you in that process. If you have any needs, you can come forward now as we stand and sing together.